Will you turn with me, please, to the passage read in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs at chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we shall read verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 23 and verses 10 and 11. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the field of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. The book of Proverbs shows us that God's word is a relevant word in every situation of life. Often people will speak in a very disparaging way about the Bible, full of old stories, about days gone by, not really seeing anything to the modern world. Well, you only have to read a chapter like this, and you can see that God's word is relevant and it speaks to everyone and all the conditions and situations of life. As Paul could say, it is the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So we must never allow anyone to suggest that Scripture is somehow redundant or irrelevant to modern life. And you can see that in some of the warnings in this chapter. In the first eight verses, we find warnings, we might say, regarding riches, perhaps social climbing, wanting to hobnob with those who are the powerful and influential, and of how often those who are powerful and influential may try and corrupt with their kindness. Here's the ruler, he invites you to the banquet, and yet what happens? He is offering all these things, and he says in verse 7, eat and drink, but his heart is not with thee. There are ulterior motives. Obviously, these things do happen, but we think of some of these implications in a more general way, perhaps especially at this time, when you think of rulers and politicians and of how we might say that it is through bribery and corruption that often our politicians try and encourage votes rather than thinking of what is right and what is pleasing to God and what is actually for the good of others. It's what the people want. That is how people are influenced, and we should see through these things. That's just one application of the opening words. We can see how there's a stress given on the importance of instruction, instructing especially our young folk, and the need not only for instruction but for correction, something that our politicians in their foolishness seek to restrict in our own society. But what do our young folk need? What do young folk in our community need? Instruction and correction. And you can see from verse 29 onwards a warning about the effects of the abuse of alcohol and where we'll have to think of how true the words before us are. How few think that they will be ensnared by these things. And yet, whether it is drugs or whether it is alcohol, the chaos it brings. And in the words of our text today, there is a warning, but also comfort for those who face oppression. And I'd like us to consider that, thinking of it in terms of what we might think of as outward physical oppression, and also spiritual oppression, looking at it in these two ways. So our theme is comfort for the oppressed. There are warnings, but there's also comfort. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. First of all, then, here is warning and comfort regarding physical oppression. And when you think of what he's speaking about, you'll notice three things. It's common, it's sinful, and it's foolish. And we'll consider that. First of all, it's common. He speaks, you'll notice, of the fatherless. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Well, of course, the fatherless, there you have someone in the days of Solomon, who is, for some reason, the father has died. The mother left to bring up the children. And there is no one to help. They're going to be poor. But there's more than just poverty. There is vulnerability. Who is there to defend them? A neighbour can just come in and do whatever they want. And there is no one to stand up and to plead their cause. So it is a picture of someone who is liable to be taken advantage of, who can easily be bullied because there is no one there to offer some protection and defence, the fatherless. And you'll notice there's also the mention of the landmark. Now, the landmark isn't just a notable thing. We think of how we often think of distinctive buildings as being landmarks. Rather, the landmark here is referring to the marking out of land, the marking out of the boundaries of a field. And often they are spoken of as ancient or old landmarks. And the reason is that they have gone back for a long time. If you think of many of the fields around here, these boundaries of the fields, which seem so relevant to us, would have been laid out centuries ago, perhaps, and they have been remained generally the same since then. And here, especially in the days of Solomon, the landmarks would have gone back to the conquest of Canaan, when God executed judgment upon the Canaanites, and the land was dispersed amongst the Jews, and it was given by lot to the tribes and to the families, and this was there to be their unchanging inheritance. You remember that they were not allowed to permanently sell the land. It was not to be exchanged. And it was a reminder to them that God's gift of himself as an inheritance and the gift of heaven as the inheritance of his people is a permanent thing. It goes on and on. That we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So here we have these landmarks. And what happens if the landmarks are moved? It might not be something you have come across much, but if you lived in the Highlands, you would find there were always arguments about field boundaries. And they would argue about the slightest thing. It might only be a few inches one way or other, but oh well, it was an important thing. This was my father's croft and my grandfather's croft, and this is where it should be. And yes, there's a looking back and the sentimental value, but at times you've also got the loss of land, perhaps the loss of good land. That's the problem here. Someone is moving the old landmarks. So they're saying, I'm going to have some of your garden. I'm going to have some of your field. I'm going to have some of your land. And not only is the history destroyed, but you end up with people basically acting in such a way that they will do what they want and no one will stop them. So again, it's a picture of oppression. You've got those who are entering into the fields of the fatherless. They're not changing the boundaries, but they're going into another's field. And if they're going into another's field, then they're doing it for their own benefit. They're either seeking to put beasts there to graze, or they're going to steal some of the crop, the harvest. And that vulnerability, that oppression of the strong towards the weak, of the rich oppressing the poor. You read of that in the book of James. You see it in Micah's day, Isaiah's day, that warning of that woe unto those who would just join land to land and field to field. And there is this thoughtless, aggressive oppression and trampling over the rights and the interests of others. No thought for others. You had oppression common in these days. Perhaps we struggle to relate some of that to those of us who don't live in an agricultural society. But you think of how there are those who would gladly defraud others of what is theirs in order to boost themselves and get their own way and enrich themselves, who would take what is not their own, who would often look out for the vulnerable to oppress them. I was listening to the radio when I was driving home from England the other day, and it was talking about some of the county lines gangs, and it was just frightening to hear some of the stories of young people taken advantage of, and vulnerable people taken advantage of, and the destruction that followed in their own lives. And it was all about the oppression of others. It was a modern day example, we might say, of this. You think of rogue traders, you think of internet scammers. That warning. There are those who would prey on the vulnerable and the weak. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Well, it is common. But he's saying don't do it because it is sinful. If you think of what we have here, you can see that what was being condemned was sinful activity. It's a breach of the eighth commandment. They're stealing land, or they're stealing the crops, or they're stealing the grazing rights. There's a reminder to us that, well, in whatever situation we are in, we are to be zealous to maintain the rights and the possessions of others, as well as ourselves. Oh, we're careful to look after ourselves, to look after our own wallet. But we're reminded in the scripture that the eighth commandment should give us a jealous regard to maintain what others have, whether they be rich or poor, as well as ourselves. What are they doing? They're not only stealing, breaking the eighth commandment, you can see them breaking many commandments, the fifth commandment. They're failing to honour their neighbour. Yes, it might be someone who may be beneath them, we might say, and not a superior, but they're failing to honour them. They're showing no love. Proverbs 14:31. And in Proverbs 17:15, the person who does this sort of thing is described as someone who mocketh their maker. He mocks their maker. So, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. You know, it's so easy for us to look down on others and forget that we are all made in the image of God. That image has, yes, been defiled because of our sin and fallenness. But there's still something there of that natural image of God, which means that we honour God when we honour our neighbour. You think of the physical harms there would be and its effect on the family and on the children of those whose rights were trampled over. A breach of the sixth commandment, a failure to preserve the life and the health of our neighbour as well as ourselves. You think of the lies, when it means moving the landmark of how we're called to honest dealings and the way we deal with all others. It's covetousness, the tenth commandment, which is idolatry. Having another God rather than God, a dethroning of God and setting him apart from his rightful place, a breach of the first commandment. It's common and it's sinful. But notice it's also foolish. And here is a comfort and encouragement whenever we might experience a sort of oppression. We're told two things. We're told that they have a Redeemer. And we're told he is mighty. For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause with him. How many in Israel were oppressed? How common oppression of the needy has been. It was a comfort. They have a Redeemer. Now you might be reading that and wondering, what's that got to do with redemption? What's that got to do with salvation? Well, the word they had used is the word for Redeemer is the word that from which we get the kinsman redeemer. They have a goel, a kinsman redeemer. And it was a duty under the law of Israel in the Old Testament for those who were near of kin to those who had got poor to help them in different ways. They were to defend them. It might be that at times he would help deliver them out of servitude, or they might buy back land that they had been forced to sell because of their poverty. They were in different ways to help them and to protect them and to deliver them. And you think of Boaz and Ruth in Ruth chapter 4. Boaz will stand up for Ruth. He will help her in the midst of her need. And he will be to her a kinsman redeemer. So you have this picture of a kinsman coming. And one of the duties of the kinsman was to vindicate or defend his near of kin. One specific thing he had to do was to be the avenger of blood. If someone had killed a relative, murdered them, the avenger of blood was one who was to actually see that justice was done to the murderer. The person themselves were dead. They'd been murdered, so they could do nothing. But they were to pursue justice and avenge the blood of their kin. And sometimes it would be a man. God raises up a redeemer. He provides one who will be a deliverer. He provides one who will plead. He shall plead their cause with thee. Now, word there, plead, is the idea of striving. We think of, somehow, times we speak of striving with God in prayer. We are pleading. We are striving. We are arguing. You think of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. Well, it might be a plea to be made. It might be a lawsuit, or it might be a literal wrestling back that ground or some other thing. And the point in verse 11 is, it might seem as if there is no one to act as a redeemer, but there is a redeemer. Their redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. There is God, you see, acting the part of the redeemer. Now we spoke of that, we sang of that in Psalm 68. In Psalm 146, of how God is one who remembers the fatherless, who rises up and who will act on behalf of those who are fatherless and the widow, one that can be relied on by them. Now we deplore those who go on as if God is the father of everyone and therefore all is well. Such theology tends to distort people's view of who God is and make them unconcerned about their spiritual needs. But there's a sense in which it might be right to think of God as our maker, or the father of all spirits, the father of lights. And the point is, it may be that no one takes note of what's going on earth, but there is one who takes note, who is, as it were, a father to the fatherless, the one who will help and who will vindicate in his own good time. And that was to be an encouragement to those who are oppressed. You know, things can happen to you. You can be scammed out of things. You can be frustrated. You can do nothing about it. But is it not good to know that God is one who will call all to account, who will deal with these things? We have a Redeemer who in his own good time, in his own good way, will deal with these things. And it's a warning to those who are tempted to oppression It's a warning here. Remove not the old landmarks. Don't be involved in such things. Because remember, God will fight for those who are oppressed. He will deal with injustice one way or other. And that is a truth of Scripture. You know, sometimes we want to run away so far from a social gospel that we forget basic truths of Scripture. That God will call these things to account sooner or later. We deplore false theologies. But here is God rising for, dealing with things. We think of how, what had happened to Naboth, who refused to sell his inheritance, who is framed and killed so that King Ahab can get his vineyard because he wants it for himself. Of how God eventually executed judgment on the household of Naboth because of that wickedness. You and I see wickedness going on. Sometimes we don't understand why it's happening. We don't understand what can be done. We may feel powerless, but it is good to know. God takes note, and he will deal with these things. And we're told that this Redeemer is mighty. Let us remember, we have an almighty God. He is one who is able and who will deliver in his own good time all those who commit their way to him. He does know how to deliver. So, brethren, let us be patient. Just as a husbandman is patient waiting for the precious fruit, be also patient. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let us seek to be patient, and in the midst of the difficulties and discouragements and at times oppression that may come our way, God will deal with the sinner and none shall escape his judgment. And what is true of physical oppression, you'll notice, is also true of whether spiritual oppression. We notice that secondly, there's spiritual oppression. Yes, it's common. How often the world seeks to oppress God's people. Sometimes there may be actual open persecution, and sometimes it may be more subtle. But what we're told is that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the world you shall have tribulation. That is what you've been promised. But the Lord, he's saying it's going to happen because you're different from the people of this world. And not only do you have the people of this world perhaps subtly trying to undermine you and make life difficult for you and see how far they can go in testing you and pushing you, and you're losing out at times, and, well, it's difficult to know how to respond. Not only do you have that, Satan seeks to oppress you. He's lost you and he wants to recapture you. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He wants to discourage you. And he would rob you of your comforts if he could not rob you of your spiritual life. We're all vulnerable, and therefore, knowing our own weakness and our vulnerability, knowing the reality of the flesh within us, we have need of a helper, because this evil one and the world are trying to oppress us and to quench the spiritual life that is within us. Isn't that one of the reasons we need the fellowship of God's people? Because when we're isolated, we become more vulnerable. And it's easier, therefore, to succumb to the oppressive influences of the world and the flesh and the devil. And when negative providences come our way, how the devil loves to attack us and discourage us. So, we've got to be on our guard. Because there's this common activity of the world, which of course is sinful. Because there's the evil one seeking to draw us away and to keep others from coming to Christ. There he is, in the world with him. Murderers of souls, that's how we should view these things. Rebelling against God, failing to honour God, failing to honour his Christ, opposing God and his kingdom. But here's encouragement. Whenever we are confronted with that spiritual oppression, whether it's the attacks of the evil one or the world having a go at us, and we're struggling, knowing how to respond, and it all seems so unfair. Friend, remember this. Their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. You get the same sort of thing in Jeremiah at chapter 50. In the middle of a chapter which is prophesying the doom of Babylon, who had oppressed God's people and carted them off into captivity. We're reading verses 33 and 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Now, in many ways, it was a judgment because of their sin, but that's not how it's styled here. Notice that. That's not the focus. Rather, it is oppression of the enemy, the enemies of God. But he goes on and says this, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Remember, this is before the full reality of the captivity has taken place. Jeremiah is still alive. But things are getting bleaker and bleaker and bleaker spiritually. Is there any hope? Are the powers of darkness just going to swamp us? Well, here's the reality. Their Redeemer is strong and the Lord of hosts is his name. Here's a comfort. They have a Redeemer. Dear believer, can you not see that you have a Redeemer? What has the Son of God done? The Son of God, in his love and in his mercy, is your kinsman Redeemer. And he has become a kinsman to you. In what way? By taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul and coming into this world to save sinners. He was one who did not take on the nature of an angel. He took on the nature of Abraham. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He becomes one with us. He becomes our kinsman. And he acts in love to deliver us from sin. And you think he's forgotten about the situation you're in now? Or the situation that other believers are in who are actually being physically persecuted for the sake of Christ? We have a Redeemer. One who has loved us. One who became one with us permanently that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And one who notes attacks made on his beloved church. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Zechariah 2:8. Do you remember how the risen Christ spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus? What did he say to him? Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? No, why are you harming the Christians? Why persecutest thou me? Whatever is done to a believer, it's as if it's done to Christ. For we are one with Christ. That's how Christ views it. And he notes those attacks. He's loved us, and he has saved us, and he is aware, fully aware of any of the attacks of the evil one, either physically or spiritually, against us. And he views it as a great provocation, because it is rebellion against himself and against his people. In great love he gave himself for us. Is that love now quenched? Doesn't he still love you, dear believer? Will he not act? Must he not act? Will he not help and vindicate his own? So yes, you might be in the middle of some trying, difficult situation. And it may be because you're a believer, you are being confronted with these difficulties. People are having a go at you in the workplace. Or they're trying to do something else because you're a believer, to put you down. And you can make this your plea, that the Lord is my redeemer, my kinsman. Come, Lord, and plead. And let us trust in him to act in his own time. But not only do we have a Redeemer, we have an Avenger. Their Redeemer is mighty. He's our kinsman Redeemer. And one of his duties is to avenge his people and bring vengeance on those who have done wrong and rebelled and attacked his people. There's Babylon. They had smashed up the church of the Old Testament and ruined the temple. And God was going to pour out his vengeance upon them. And the Jews would be restored. It wasn't they were deserved it. It was their sins which had provoked God to allow this to happen. But God in grace had worked. We might say the sins of the church have brought about the current mess that is in society and the state of the church. We can't blame the world. We can blame the church for backslidings and rebellion and unbelief. But friends, surely we should look to God to vindicate himself, to vindicate his church, to act and to restore and to build his church despite our backslidings. We can remind God, he is our Redeemer. Remember what you have done for your church. Look upon us in mercy. And as the Babylonians were overthrown and the church delivered from captivity and oppression in these days, so Lord, deliver us in our day. Overthrow the powers which are so ranged against us, falsehood and unbelief and atheism, and build up the church. Remember, God will not allow the oppressors to go on forever. He will not allow Satan to triumph forever. Satan is going to be crushed under our feet one day. He'll be dealt with. Their Redeemer, he's an avenger, and he will avenge. And how do we know that's going to happen and it can happen? Because their Redeemer is mighty. He is mighty. So yes, although the powers of darkness might be strong, and therefore we might be fearful, here's encouragement. Our Redeemer is almighty. He is able to defend us. He is able to deliver us. He is able to help us. We know that what was prophesied about Babylon took place. And in a night, Babylon was overthrown. And the Jews were on their way back. And the church's captivity was reversed. Friends, do you believe he is able to reverse the situation in his church? Do you believe he is able to help you in the midst of the oppression that you may experience personally? Let us look to God to work. And let us have that comfort that God is the one who will judge and who will condemn. So yes, Jesus could say, in the world you shall have tribulation. But that wasn't the last of his statement. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our hope is in a mighty Redeemer. So when people say to you, how can you believe in God when there's so much badness going on in the world? There's your answer. There's a Redeemer. There is an Avenger. There's a God of justice. He is mighty. There will be judgment. And all these wrongs will be righted. Sin never is excused or ignored. And their sin of unbelief will not be ignored either. But what a comfort and encouragement to us when we see the church oppressed, when we see ourselves oppressed, our consolation and our security is in this. Their Redeemer is mighty and he shall plead their cause. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to profit from thy word which gives us ground for encouragement in the midst of dark and desolate days. Lord, there are many things that we do not understand why they happen in this world. We see the wickedness of men oppressing others, but we thank thee that thou wilt right all wrongs, sometimes in this life, certainly in the life which is to come. Lord, may we be encouraged in thyself and rejoice that thou art in a special way the kinsman of thy people, and therefore thy people are secure in thee. Bless the truth to us, for Jesus